Well, welcome to this next installment in our sermon series, as you can see, is called God With Us. As we move on from all the great celebrations of Christmas, let me offer a prayer as we consider that great reading from the Gospel of Luke today. Heavenly Father, open our hearts, open our eyes and ears, we pray, for your wisdom, that we may learn more and more what it is to please and to serve you day by day. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, both you who are watching on the live stream and those of you who are gathering here in small number in our church today as we make our way back from COVID restrictions to this new way forward, let me ask you, what were you doing on November 2, 1982? Now, I know some of you were not even in existence, Catherine, and it's going to be difficult for you to stretch back in time and find that date, but maybe you can recall exactly what I can. It was my wedding day, and not only that, my wedding day was held on a Tuesday, but not just any Tuesday, it was Melbourne Cup Day. The winner of the Cup that year was Gurner's Lane, won the Caulfield Cup that year as well. And I know this not because I'm a horse racing fan, but because one of Penny's bridesmaids had an interest in a horse that was racing that very day. And so during the sermon in our wedding ceremony, most people were listening to the race, not the sermon. And I remember it as clear as day. More than that, Malcolm Fraser, I remember, was Prime Minister. John Cain Jr. was the Premier of Victoria. Pope John Paul II had visited London, the first time any incumbent pope had done so, and Carlton defeated Richmond by 18 points before 107,000 people at the MCG. I cannot forget that day for so many reasons, that year, that time, that date. The more significant the date, the more the recall, don't you think? The more significant the occasion, the more we remember. Well, this seems to have been true for what Luke reports in chapter 3 of his gospel, and you might like to grab your other device that's nearby, or you might have a Bible with you where you can look that up, Luke chapter 3. I encourage you to look at the text with me that we heard read to us just before. Because Luke gives us no less than six historical cross-references for when John the Baptizer appeared on the scene in the wilderness near the Jordan River preaching and baptizing. You might remember in the text, the very difficult text that had to be read, we learn that, you know, John appeared. That was great. But we also know that it was the 15th year of Tiberius as the emperor. It was Pontius Pilate who was governing in Judea when this took place. Herod, he said, was ruler over the Jews in Galilee. His brother Philip, a ruler over other regions. Lysanias, another ruler. Annas and Caiaphas, who we meet in the documents of John's gospel, were high priests in Jerusalem. You know, Luke is really asking his original readers here, where were you at the time when John the Baptist appeared? What do you recall of him and his message? Whether they were Roman or Hebrew readers of his gospel at the time, whether they were of a religious nature as a person in those days or just completely secular citizen of Rome, his original readers could easily recall the events that he's reporting about John and his ministry with these historical markers. They remember the date. They recall the significance. For us later readers of the gospel, those who weren't there physically, Luke gives us some biblical historical cues to, if you like, locate John in the whole scheme of what's happening in the Bible here. John, he says in verse 2, if you've got your Bible open there in Luke 3, he's the son of Zechariah. And that points us back, doesn't it, to earlier nativity narratives of Luke in this gospel, chapter 1. John is related to Jesus, but more importantly, he's integral in the words of the Bible, to the introduction of God's Son, the Messiah, into our world, the Christ. Luke also introduces John in a curious way. Look at verse 2 again. He uses words that are usually reserved for the prophets of the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to John, he says. And so again, any Hebrew reader of that text originally would have known that's code for after 400 years of silence in Israel, no prophet speaking the word of God to God's people, here one has appeared. We've waited and waited generations. Here he is. A true prophet is with us. Thirdly, he says John fulfills an important prophecy from of old, from the prophet Isaiah. Luke, if you like, has a commentary on who John is and what he's doing. And he lifts it straight out of Isaiah chapter 40. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Who is John? What's he doing? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how he fits in? This is a very significant moment in the Bible. All four gospel writers referred to the Baptist. He was indeed significant. So let's consider his message and how it impacts us this very day. You know, I can still recall the sermon given on the day I got married some 38 years ago. Sure, some people listening to the race, I was listening to the preacher, and as the groom should, I guess. Anyone who ventured out on that day, John appeared in the wilderness, to catch a glimpse of this Elijah-like character when we put together his whole identikit from the Gospels. Anyone who was there at the riverside would never have forgotten the potent message that he preached. To some extent, we could say his words were caustic, not very attractive at times. They were indeed challenging to those who turned up. He called for, verse 7 tells us, repentance. And maybe in our day we could think of that as a full reboot of the system of humanity, of all beliefs and behaviours, particularly of the Jews who came out to see whether there was anything in it for them. Is there anything in this guy? He looks like a prophet. What will I get out of it? John says to them, you need a full reboot. Repentance. Have a look at verse 8. John says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, well, we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, John said. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones in the desert. They're pretty much fighting words, aren't they? He's not out there in the wilderness trying to gather a following and gather friends. He has a whole other mission. Many in the crowd, you see, in those days, in the first century religious Judaism of the time, many of them rated their rightness before God, as we know, on the basis of something like their ancestry. It's referred to here. In other places of the gospel, we know that they regarded their status or their outward appearance. And often we hear Jesus rebuke them for having great attention to rigorous law keeping, but no heart for what the law represents. Particularly among the crowd, I think John has some caustic language for the religious leaders who came to look and see who he was and what he would say. But John knew that pretty much all the hearts of those who came out into the wilderness to see him were not aligned with God's vision for a loving and just world. All of humanity needs to hear his message, then and now. Look at verses 11 to 13 of Luke chapter 3 with me if you have your Bible there. Look at what true righteousness looks like in action. True rightness with God, alignment with God's vision for humanity. He says, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. And down to verse 13, collect no more taxes than the government requires, he says to the tax collectors who had such a poor reputation amidst their peers. Don't extort money or make false accusations. You soldiers, be content with your pay. And he had many more things to say like this. But you see that the appearance on the outside of what righteousness looks like must come from something that changes on the inside. He's not saying to them, well, if you do these things, you would be right with God. No more than if I can tie my shoelaces, I'm a shoemaker. That's not the inference here. Instead, he's saying hearts that are truly aligned with God's vision for the world will live this way, not any other. Even those are challenging words to us, aren't they? But they are clear. So it pushes the crowd to ask, what shall we do? What should we do? And perhaps you have the same question. What is it, we must ask from this text, that changes the human heart to be aligned with God's vision for true human life? Well, by his own admission, as we look at the text and look at John's message, he was only the support act. John's baptism was merely provisional, important, but pointing to something that was coming. John declared that the top billing, the main event, was coming very soon. The reboot we required would soon have supplied to it the software that only God could give. John came to usher in someone and something much greater than himself. He said, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. He has something to give and something to take away. John's language is very colourful again, isn't it? It really smacks of all the Old Testament prophets here. But he knew that many in the crowd listening were in it for themselves. And he unsettles the crowd's narrow hope that was common at that time among Jewish religious people, that God might send an anointed one to merely overthrow the Roman overlords so they could be elevated to take power. This, of course, is nothing like God's plan described in the Old Testament scriptures. Dr. F. Dale Bruner says of this, it's well known that Jesus ends his ministry between two sinners on the cross. But here he begins his ministry in a river among many sinners. You see, instead of the narrow vision for what God might do in sending his Messiah or Christ, John is indicating that Jesus arrives on a much bigger stage than we imagine, with a much greater goal for humanity, for all creation. Jesus would enable a comprehensive spiritual transformation. A comprehensive spiritual transformation of the human heart. He was coming to cleanse people of the very sins that misdirected them from God's hope for humanity. He would help them to live truly just lives. Well, we can't claim to have been there ourselves, despite the advanced age of some of us in the room. But it's a long time ago. But we have this wonderful historical capture of John appearing, preaching, baptizing. We can recall, because of Luke, exactly what was taking place with great accuracy and confidence. But today, you and I can imagine ourselves in the shoes of that same crowd to some extent. And I encourage you to do so. Ask yourself today, in a moment of reflection, perhaps during this worship service, what attitude lies in your heart? What vision for life are you aligned with right now? As we begin a new calendar year, these thoughts are often on our minds. As we leave 2020 behind Many people are talking about this in cafes and meeting places all around the city. And ask yourself, whose plans for humanity are you most committed to right now? What shape do they have? What do they look like in action? And go back and read this text and see how it lines up. You see, it would be remiss of us, wouldn't it, to simply carry on into 2021 like it was any other calendar year, as if nothing had changed. We would be fools. Let's build time into our calendars, into our schedules, even this week ahead, to deliberately take time for reflection. To, with God's help, with God's grace, reboot, repent of anything that's misaligned, misdirected. To take time to study God's word and recall the message that's been recorded for the ages. To take time for prayer, that God's Spirit might indeed help us to live truly and justly. And to plan to be participants in acts of mercy and justice, that we might show what right living is about, from the heart to the hands and feet. Today is the right day to remember and to act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us that awakening, that awareness, that recall of your word, and that power of your Spirit to reboot in our reflection. To take note of what steps you have put before us, and to follow where your Son Jesus leads. We pray it in his precious name. Amen.